But at this point, I just want to tell you I have some good news and bad news for you. And I don't know, do you have a preference which one I tell you first? How about the good news? Should I start with the good news? Actually, I'm going to start with the good news. So the good news is, that was a trick question. I'm just going to do the good news. The good news is that according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon Conwell Seminary, it used to be the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, that's what got me confused, but the Gordon Conwell Seminary Center for Study of Global Christianity 2017 report says that there are 2.5 billion people in the world who call themselves Christian. That's the good news. And that's Christians of all kinds. That would be Catholics, all varieties of Protestant, including Greek Orthodox. 2.5 billion people. Now, if we assume that, let's say, maybe 40% of them are actually true believers, because there's a lot of nominal Christians in this world. A lot of people say they're Christian, but really don't have a relationship with God. Let's assume 40% are Christian. That still gives us 1 billion people who know the love of the Father, who understand the forgiveness of God, have a relationship with God. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you think about it, I mean, just think about forgiveness, to be forgiven of the rottenness in our life. Just be forgiven of that. That's an amazing thing. Sometimes as Christians, been a Christian for a long time, you kind of take forgiveness for granted. But forgiveness is a great thing, and you can't get it anywhere else but from Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. And 1 billion people know that joy and the love, the purpose of this life, and have hope and value in this life, and a future forever with God. That's, okay, 1 billion people. I was, before we moved to China, I think it was before, the Promise Keepers had a meeting at the mall, the Capitol Mall, I think estimates were there were about 1 million people there that day. And so I was there, in the crowd, and if you were there, I don't know if anyone else was there that day or not, but there was, the people started from, I think the stage was up around the Capitol building, and the mall was completely filled with people, all the way through the trees out into where the streets are. You guys know, you're familiar with that, since we're in Fredericksburg, you're probably very familiar with the Capitol Mall, and you go through, and so even past where the trees are, all the way to the ends, out towards the Smithsonian buildings, all the way back past the Washington Monument, up over the hill, the Washington Monument, there's still crowds of people. And I think it kind of scattered off after that. And my understanding is the estimates were about 1 million people there that day. So that's like what 1 million people looks like, if you can imagine that many people. Okay? That's 1 million. Now, we're not talking one of those crowds, or two of those crowds. Imagine two of those crowds, or three of those crowds, or four of those crowds. 1 billion people is 1,000 of those crowds. 1,000 of that is 1 billion people. That's what is in the world today of people who love God, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's good news, right? Good news. And you know where I'm going, right? What's the bad news? The bad news is there are 6 billion who don't know God. Because there's about 7 people in the world. There's 1 billion people who are saved, who have this love of God. That leaves 6 billion who are lost, who are tossed by the waves of time and chance in this life. And there's good days and bad days, but they're unaware of the Father's love, unaware of forgiveness, don't really know where, how to gain forgiveness for the rottenness in their life, the sin in their life. And like the passengers on the Titanic, they're sailing along at full speed ahead, you know, in a beautiful dining room eating, filling up on wonderful food and enjoying the beautiful music, not knowing that their boat is about to sink and there's not going to be enough lifeboats. And that's the world we face. So what can we do about it? What can we do? What do we do about it? Well, we can share our story, right? We share the gospel. We share the truth of God's word. We preach. We pass out booklets, and we organize crusades, and we have meetings, and we make Jesus videos, and there's music, and all we do all those things. We do them very well. We have to keep doing those things. But there's one thing I think we do as the church that we do a little bit, but sometimes we fall short of, and that's to pray for the unbelievers. Because Jesus said In John 3, when Nicodemus approached him one day and he said, oh, we know that you're from God because you do all these signs. Jesus said, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Born again? What does that mean? Jesus said, the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. The spirit goes, blows where it wants, like the wind. The wind was blowing this morning. You can't change where the wind goes. You can't do that, humanly speaking. You can't modify the wind's direction. It's a spiritual thing. The work of salvation is a spiritual work. It involves spiritual work. And so we must pray for them to believe. We have to pray for people to be born again. We have to pray for people to be drawn into the kingdom of God. If we want to see people come to Christ, we have to pray. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, the first verse of Romans 10, we'll look at it more later, Romans 10. But he said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. My heart's desire, my prayer for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So if you're like me, you pray for your friends and family who are unsaved, but you feel like maybe you're not consistent enough, you're not praying enough for them. And one of the reasons I think we pray, one of the reasons we give up maybe in praying for the lost or don't pray for the lost as much as we should, not because we don't think we should, just one of the reasons I think we don't pray enough for them is that we just don't know how. We don't always know how to pray for them. How do you pray for the unsaved? So today I just want to share some simple ideas from the Bible about how to pray for the lost, how to pray for those who are not saved. And many of us do this already, and some of us are more consistent than others. I understand that. And the things we're going to share today, I doubt that anything you hear today will be the first time you ever heard it. It's just kind of a review. But we're going to put it together as we were talking about in Sunday school. But we're going to come back to God's Word. It's not a review. It's fresh because it's God's Word, and it's going to speak to us today in new ways as God puts it together for us that we can pray for how to pray for the lost. So let's pray for this message. Father God, just pray for the rest of our time this morning as we look at your Word. I pray that you would speak to us. Even if we've seen these things before, I just pray that you would speak to us fresh and new today, that we would be able to learn from you, hear from you, and put it into action, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you seen the movie Lord of the Rings? I know it's getting kind of long, you know, it's a long time ago now since that movie was out, but who has seen the movie Lord of the Rings? Most people have seen it or read the book probably. Well, do you remember in the movie there was a scene where you meet the King of Rohan, Theoden. You meet Rohan was the place with all the horses, and you meet the King of Rohan, and he's in his hall, and he's on his throne, but he's very old, and he's very weak, and he can't do anything, or can't really speak on his own, because he's very powerless. He's got this guy next to him, Grima Wormtongue, who's standing there next to him, whispering in his ear all the time. Grima Wormtongue, you know, is a bad guy, right? But in Grima's defense, let's think about his parents for a minute. If you had name your child Grima Wormtongue, I mean, you're kind of setting him up for failure, I think. That's just me, all right? But, all right, let's forget. I don't know his parents, why they chose, but Grima Wormtongue, he's speaking lies in the ears of the king. And the only way that Gandalf is a good guy, he wants to come in and help Theoden, the only way he can help him, before he can help Theoden, first he has to get rid of Grima. He has to get him out of there. And so he does, and it's amazing, you know, first he gets rid of Grima, and then Theoden comes back to life, and he's restored, and you really can, the story goes on. But the Bible says that just like Grima, Satan has blinded the minds of our unsaved friends. Satan has blinded the minds of our unsaved friends. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is a verse that you can turn to it. I'll pop it up there on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 4:4. Chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And if people are to see the light of the gospel, we need to get Satan out of the picture. In Matthew 12, 29, Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 29, it's a somewhat confusing passage, but Jesus says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? then he can rob his house. Now, it's a very confusing passage for me because it's like Satan in this metaphor, in this parable, is the strong man, and basically what we are trying to do is rob his house. And so it's not quite clear, but in a sense, in this story, Satan is the strong man, and the stuff of this world is his stuff. And in order for us to advance the kingdom of God, we need to bind Satan. He needs to be bound before we can make progress in this world. And so your unsaved friend, he can't hear the word of God or see God at work around him. Because Satan has his hands over his eyes, and is whispering, "Don't listen to that guy. Don't believe what he's saying. Don't believe." Has his hands over his eyes and is whispering in his ear, keeping them from being able to see and understand the truth. So the first thing we have to do is to get rid of Satan, and we can do that because Jesus said, we just read from Matthew 12, but that's not the end of the story. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. It's been given to Jesus. So we can pray to Jesus to bind Satan, to keep him away from our unsaved friend. And so we must pray that as we pray for the unbeliever, the first thing we want to pray is that God would bind Satan, that Satan would stop, and God would stop Satan from lying to our friend, from blinding him from the truth and keeping him from God. Must bind Satan. So that's the first thing we need to pray, is to bind Satan. That's the B. And in your bulletin, you've got a B, C, D, and an A. The B is bind, to bind Satan. Well, let me ask you this. Do you, who likes the show Jeopardy? Are there any fans of the TV show Jeopardy? I like the show Jeopardy. Okay. So I haven't had a chance to see it since we've been back in the States this time, but I would like to watch it someday. But Jeopardy, you may have seen lots of things on Jeopardy, but one time I saw a tragedy on Jeopardy. I don't know if you've ever seen. I actually saw a tragedy on Jeopardy. It was a double Jeopardy thing, and so the champion had there it is. The champion the category was New Testament, and the champion wagered all of his money on this question. And he said, so Alex goes, "Why does the Alex Jesus said, 'Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to this,'" and the champion very confidently said, "What is heaven?" And Alex said, "No, sorry, it's destruction." Well, I thought, whoa, that was significant. Do you understand the significance of getting that wrong? He was wagering much more than his Jeopardy winnings on that question. I mean, he thought that Jesus said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to heaven." It's like, and Alex said, "No, it's not heaven, it's hell." Whoa, that is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. And the magnitude of that contrast affects the majority of the people in our world, the 6 billion, it affects them. Why? Because most people who don't know the holy God, they don't understand the depth of their sin. As Garrison Keillor said, the world is full of rottenness. And most people who are rotten don't understand how rotten the rottenness is. And that is the situation most of our unbelieving friends are in, because they don't understand the depth of their sin. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse in John 16, which I think I typed up. Yeah, John 16, 8 to 11. Sorry, John 16. Where Jesus, so this is the night before his crucifixion, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." It's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit will be to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to show people how bad their sin is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to make that clear. And so a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, they don't understand how serious their offense against God is. It is a big deal. They don't see it because they don't understand how righteous, how holy God is. They don't understand how serious the sin is in their life. So they need to be convicted of that sin. Shortly after we moved to China, one of our Chinese teachers, a young lady, she came to Christ. And she had been a Christian for a couple of months, and she started an affair with one of her young students. She had this affair, and it was a terrible situation. And we talked to her. She confessed it. We talked to her. She confessed it to her husband. She repented. She ended the other relationship, and she wanted to be restored to her husband, but her husband was not a believer, and her husband did not want to forgive her. He did not want to forgive her. He said, why should, he saw himself as a good person. He didn't feel he needed forgiveness for anything. And he felt like it was unfair for God to forgive her. He's like, because he knew that she was a Christian and she believed that, because she repented and confessed that God would forgive her. He said, that's not fair. Why should God forgive you? I don't want God to forgive you. Now, the real stumbling block for him is that because he wasn't a Christian, he did not have the Holy Spirit. He was not able to see that he too needed forgiveness. He hadn't done that, but he too needed forgiveness for the things that was in his life. Years later, though, thank God, he also became a Christian. And the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin. He came to Christ, and then he was able to forgive his wife. And now they're both Christians, the family is there. They have a child. And things are going much better for them. But because he did not have the Holy Spirit in his life, he was not willing to forgive. Your unsaved friend thinks that he doesn't need a Savior because he doesn't realize how lost he is. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict him of the sin in his life so that he could show him the way to righteousness. So we need to pray, first of all, that God would bind Satan. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and convict him of sin. Another way to pray, we need to pray that God would draw your unsaved friend to himself. I have a friend named Caleb. I'm going to see him in a couple weeks, who works in New York City. He currently works at the World Financial Center, which is where the World Trade Center used to be. And Caleb works for Oppenheimer Funds. He actually was working in the World Trade Center buildings the day on 9/11. And he was in the second building to be attacked, and obviously he was able to get out of the building safely. But before this happened, I was speaking at his church up in North Jersey, and I think it was Father's Day, and I wanted to give an illustration for the love of a father for his son, and how a father is drawn to his son. So I gave I had him come forward, and I said, "Okay, Caleb, imagine that you were at the top of the World Trade Center, and the two towers." The closest point of touching was at the corners, and the corners probably from one corner to the other was about as far as from here to the end of the back of the church. So that's about how far away the two buildings were at the corners. So I said, imagine we are putting an I-beam, a girder, from one corner of the one building to the other building, the corner of the other building, and we're standing at the top. Now imagine I put $1,000 in the middle. I said, if you go out there, you can get the $1,000. Would you go out on that beam between the two towers, the World Trade Center, for $1,000? He said, no. I said, okay, fine. So what if it was $10,000? So there's $10,000 out there. If you go out there and get it, you can keep it. They're like, no. It was a little more hesitation, but like, no. It's like, okay, there's $1,000,000 out there. I didn't think how heavy $1,000,000 might be. But anyway, so there's $1,000,000 out there. And you could go, you go out there, if you get it. He thought about it for a minute. He's like, $1,000,000? And I said, no, it's very windy up there. Remember, he's like, forget it. No, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, for $1,000,000. Okay, fine. Now, he had, at the time, his son, Jonathan, was about 3 years old. I said, okay, Caleb, Jonathan is sitting in the middle of the beam. Would you go out there? He said, yes. Without any hesitation, yes, I'd go out immediately. Of course. Of course I'd go out and get him and bring him back. And to show the love of how a father is drawn to protect his son. But it also, in a sense, explains the way that we, too, are drawn to Christ and how we will put him first above anything. There's things that we will do for God that we're not going to do for money. We're not going to do something for money, but we're drawn to God in that way. And that's the way, as we pray for the unbeliever, we want God to draw them to himself, the same way a father would be drawn to go out and risk his life for his son. and to be drawn to him. And so Jesus, early in his ministry, Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, he started gaining these nominal followers, if you remember from John chapter 6. And he said to them, look, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs or not because of anything spiritual. You're looking for me because you want the bread. You ate the bread and you had your fill. That's why you're looking for me. You just want the bread. And in verse 34, then they asked for more bread. But his reply is that, then his reply to them is that I am the bread of life. I am the manna from heaven. I am the sustenance for life which comes from God. And sustenance for life that you need comes from believing in me, Jesus said. But when this teaching didn't satisfy their desires, because all they wanted was the bread and other things, they were ready to walk away. And they were walking, they weren't drawn to him. Their desire was for free food and a strong king. They wanted to get rid of the Romans, and they didn't want to have to work for their bread anymore. Their desire was for free food and a strong king. They weren't drawn to Jesus. They're only drawn to this free food and political power. So Jesus says in John 6:44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. In John 6:44, do I have that one? Yeah, there it is. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him. And so at the end of the story, you see the contrast with between the nominal believers and his true disciples. Is at the end of the story, the true disciples, he says to them, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was drawn to Jesus, the way because the Father had drawn him. Peter was drawn. When we're drawn to Jesus, we say, who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal. We're not going to chase after money. We're not going to chase after political power. We're not going to chase after the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. We're going to be drawn to God, be drawn to you, Lord. That's what we want. And so we need to pray that the Father would draw our unsaved friend to Jesus, and that this draw would be stronger than any other draw in this world. Because there are many things in this world that are going to draw people. They're going to be drawn towards money. They're going to be drawn towards getting a better job in another place and doing this thing and making more money and being more powerful, blah, blah, blah. They're going to be drawn to all these things and distracted from following God. They need to be drawn to Jesus by the grace of God. Okay, so make that draw stronger. So far, we've said as we pray for the unbeliever, we want to pray that God would bind Satan. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. And we pray that the Father would draw people to Jesus. So I have B, C, and D. And I thought, well, we can't have B, C, and D without an A, right? So that's why in your bulletin you have B, C, D is for draw, and then there's an A. So there needs to be an A. So to help us remember, as we're praying for unbelievers, we can just go through A, B, C, D. Remember how to pray for the unbelievers. And how about the A? They need additional witnesses. People need additional witnesses. So the A is additional. You get more people to share their faith with this friend of ours. So let's go back to Romans 10. We started in Romans 10 with verse 10:1, and then we'll finish up in Romans 10. In Romans 10, he talks about the righteousness that is by faith. Paul's talking about the righteousness that is by faith. And he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they preach unless they are sent? So we need to pray that God would send more believers into the life of our unsaved friends. Now we had a friend just a few days ago, or last week, we were talking to someone, Maria, I think it was her brother's wife, about her mother, and just praying for her mother, just kind of frustrated that her mother, still not a Christian after so many years of reaching out to her and trying this and that. And I just said, you know, really, I think it's very hard for a mother to be instructed by her child. And so really you need, just pray that God would send someone her age, someone who's a peer of hers, to come and reach out to her and share the faith from another angle, say something different. Because people sometimes whether it's because of mother-child thing, but for some reason, it seems that people need to hear the gospel from multiple angles before they come to Christ. And most people who have become Christian have heard the gospel shared by various people. One of the things we do in China is we volunteer at a coffee shop. My friend back in 2003 opened an outreach English coffee shop, which is a great place to come and just casually share your faith and talk about various things. Very often the conversation gets into some deep matters and you're able to share. And a lot of people have come to Christ over the years through this coffee shop. And I think one of the powerful things about the coffee shop is it's very relational. It's very just sharing, just talking. The people come because they want to practice their English. They want to practice the English language, but in talking about any topic, whatever comes to mind, very often spiritual things will come up, and there's a relationship built over time. And they get to hear the gospel preached, shared by many people over the years. And one day, this was early on, there was a guy, at the time his name was Tony, and he was someone I see there all the time. I'd see him talking to this guy, talking to that guy, talking to this person. And I knew he was talking, and he seemed to be seeking, asking a lot of spiritual questions. And he had talked to many people. One day I just said to him, I just felt like God said, today's the day to challenge him. So I just said, hey, Tony, you know, you've been coming here a lot. You've spoken to many people. You've probably spoken to many people, more people here than I have. You've spoken to so many people. You're looking for something. What are you looking for? And then he said, well, actually, I really want to be a person of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, faith. He listed 6 of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, not in order, but he listed 6 of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. So I brought him aside, I pulled out a Bible, and I showed him the passages in Galatians 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. He's like, that's what I want to be. He's like, yeah, well, good, I'll keep reading and see how you do that, and pray to receive the Spirit of God. So he prayed to receive Christ that night. The point is, he prayed to receive Christ that night after talking to me, but he had spoken to many people over the years. Many people had shared with him over several months by that point. And another example, recently, so this guy named Mark, who I was talking to, and he was sharing about various things, and he was wondering, he said, you believe in God, right? I said, yeah, I believe in God. He said, so how do you know there's a God? I said, well, you know, it's hard to know there's a God, but I'll tell you, because he was talking about something beautiful. He was talking about beauty he had seen somewhere. I said, we're talking about beauty that you'd seen in natural creation. How do you know it's beautiful? How do you know that the world is a beautiful place? And he said, well, you know, he said, because if you think about it, like, you know, Darwin, there's no place for beauty, and there's no advantage, you know, there's no evolutionary advantage to recognizing beauty. Where did the beauty come from? Why is the world beautiful, and why do you know it's beautiful? How do you even know it's beautiful if it's just like all you have to do is survive? That beauty, that sense, the beauty was created by God, and your ability to appreciate the beauty is given to you by God. That's just the beauty you see in this world is evidence that God has made the world and has made you to appreciate the beauty of this world. And he thought about that for a while, and then the conversation shifted to other things. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was preaching in North Jersey, actually the same church I was mentioning before, a Chinese church in North Jersey. And this guy comes up to me, who I recognized, but I couldn't figure out where I had seen him before. He's like, yeah, I know you. He's like, yeah, yeah. I met you at this coffee shop, and we talked, you know, back in China. So now, since then, he moved to America. He went to college in New Jersey and joined like a Bible study at his college, and he came to Christ, and he got married, and he has a child, and they're living in North Jersey, and they go to that church. And so, and why? Because, you know, one conversation with me there on one topic, and then I planted a seed, and later on other conversations, then he meets Christians at his university, they bring him to the Bible study, they share the gospel with him, and he comes to Christ. So additional witnesses, all that's a long explanation to simply say, as we pray for these people to come to Christ, so one of the things we want to pray is that God would send more people into their life so they could share, and they could hear the word from multiple people. So as we pray for unbelievers, we want to think about, I think I have all 4 of them listed up there. Pray You know, sometimes we get tired. Okay, pray, save, Lord, please save this guy, save this guy, save this guy. We want to, how do you pray? Pray that God send more people into his life to hear the, or her life to hear the gospel. Pray, Lord, bind Satan. Don't let Satan lie to him. Get those blinders off. Open her ears so they can hear. Free them. Get rid of that green worm tongue standing next to them, lying to them, so they can hear the gospel. And convict them of the sin in life, that they would know, gently, lovingly, help them see how the things, the rottenness in their life, the sin in their life really is rotten and really needs to be taken away, that we really have to be forgiven. And draw them to yourself. So, and draw them in such a way that's more powerful than any other draw in this world. Draw them to yourself. So as we close, what I just thought we would do, so we have I think we have a few minutes, or maybe not. I thought we would think of what I would like to do is imagine if, okay, remember we said there are we're assuming there's about 1 billion Christians and about 6 billion who are not Christian. So if you think about it, if each of the 1 billion Christians found six people over here to pray for, maybe we could see significant change. We could see this six people come up on this side, right? So we want to pray. So think about, if you could think of six people in your life who God has put in your life who you could pray that God would bind Satan, convict of sin, draw to himself, and send more witnesses into their life to preach to them, and they could become saved. Think of six people. I just think of, just for now, maybe six is too many. For this exercise, what I'd like to do for the next few minutes as we close, think of a few people, two or three people, who you want to pray for right now. Then we're going to spend a few minutes praying now before we go, and to pray for these two or three people according to the way we had just learned. So think. I'll give you a few seconds to think of two or three names, and you can write them down if you want to in your bulletin, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just we lift these people to you, Lord. We know something about them. We know them, but Lord, you know their hearts. You know every hair on their head. You created them. You know them from the inside, and you love them more than we do. And Lord, this person or these people on these lists, Lord, I just pray right now that you would bind Satan and not allow him to lie to them. That you would open their eyes and their ears to the gospel. They can't see the gospel. They can't see the light of your glory, Lord, unless you bind Satan, keep him from blinding them. So please remove those blinders. Please free them from Satan's lies right now. And they would be open to hear the truth and see you working powerfully among them. See the beauty that you've created in this world. See your love and your grace, and understand and believe. It's pray that you bind Satan. And Lord, we pray that you would convict them of sin, that they would know that they too are sinful people and they need a Savior. Even though they might think of themselves as a pretty good person compared to the other people they hear about in the news, but they still need forgiveness. And they know that in their heart and their the memories of the things they've done to hurt other people, the things they've done, I'm sure that impacts them in the way they live their life and their shame that they're maybe not even addressing. But I just pray that you would bring conviction of sin so that they could confess and repent and be free of that. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let's pray that you would shine your light into their life, that they would understand your righteousness and their need for forgiveness. Please convict them of sin, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I just ask you to draw this person to yourself. Draw him, Lord. Draw her. Lord, they can't come to Jesus unless you draw them. Jesus said it. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. I just pray, Lord, that you would draw him, draw her to yourself, and that they would be more interested in you than in food. They'd be more interested in you than in politics of their nationalist tendencies, like the people in Israel were that day. And Lord, they would put you first above power, above their job position at their work, or opportunities to become advanced, personal ambition. I pray, Lord, that they would put you above all these things and be drawn to you powerfully. Draw them to yourself, Lord Jesus. Lord, Father, draw them to Jesus. And Lord, also then we just want to pray that you would send more people, more workers to your harvest field around the world, but specifically into the lives of these people on our list right now, that you would send more people to share with them, to speak truth, divine appointments, Lord. Maybe they just bump into someone at the store who says, God bless you, or someone who just hand out a tract. You remember that time you sent this guy to give a tract to my mother who was really feeling down, and he gave her a tract that just basically addressed the very thing she was dealing with. And that guy had no idea who she was or what she was dealing with. You sent them. I just pray that you would send people like that. Friends, coworkers, neighbors who love you into the lives of those people who we love. And I just pray they would hear from multiple people and they would experience your love and your grace from multiple angles. Hear the truth. Thank you, Father, for the love that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege that we have of being called by your name. We don't deserve to be called by your name, and we certainly don't deserve the opportunity to be your servants, be your co-workers. But you've given us that. You've given us that privilege to be your co-laborers, to be part of the process of leading people to yourself. And I just pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayer, that you would hear from heaven, that you would forgive, you heal our land, you forgive our sin, that you would draw people to yourself, that you would open the doors of heaven, that broad, wide road to destruction, that there'd be a turning, that these people that we love who are walking down that wide road would make a quick turn to you, be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.